Our scripture lesson comes from chapters 1 and 2 of Judges, and I didn't think that you wanted to read all the chapters 1 and 2. Actually, I didn't want to read it because it's just a lot of unpronounceable names. But so I chose some passages, some verses about what we're going to be dealing with over the next 5 or 6 weeks in this series on Judges. But we're going to start with this part of Judges. We're going to sort of skim through the first couple of chapters. You may, if you have your Bible or if you have the Bible in your pew, you may want to open it up to the book of Judges because I'm going to be talking about referring back to the text. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, "Who will be the first to go up and fight for us against the Canaanites?" The Lord answered, "Judah is to go. I have given the land into their hands." The Lord was with the men of Judah. They took possession of the hill country, but they were unable to drive the people from the plains because they had iron chariots. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, "I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now, therefore, I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you." When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called that place Bochim. They offered their sacrifices to the Lord. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout their lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Pray together. Our Lord and our God, this morning, as we begin to look at your people in the book of Judges, we ask for your Spirit to invade our hearts and soften them so that we can see ourselves in the pages of Scripture. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, we're beginning a new series. It's a series on Judges, and the title of it is on the cover of your bulletin. It's called The Downward Spiral. That's sort of a hint as to the fact of where we're headed and what's going to happen over this series that I'm going to be preaching on Judges. Judges, and we're not going to be doing an exhaustive study on it, just sort of skimming over the surface, but Judges is a book about how God called men and some women to lead Israel during a dark time. And some of you know this, but I'm going to repeat it for those of you that don't. When you think of Judges, and you see the book Judges, you don't want to think of today's, what we think of today, as a judge, somebody who sits in a courtroom with a robe and sort of directs and mediates between two conflicted parties. Judges in that time, in the ancient time, could be military leaders, they could have been political leaders, they could be just people that were well-respected in the community. Sometimes, though, God sort of upsets the fruit basket, and he picks people that nobody's really heard of, people that don't have any reputation for being a leader, and just says, "Here, I'm calling you to do this," at which point they do the same thing that you do when we ask you to do something that you don't feel equipped to do. They go, "Ah!" But that's what the judges were, and that's what the book of Judges is all about. They're leading Israel in a very difficult and dark time. It's a very graphic book. It's not like 1 John, which just talks about love and love and love. That's not the book of Judges. It's a violent, graphic book. So if you're into that, it's a good book to read. But the time and the era of this events, what happens during this time is it takes place after Moses has died, and with the exception of a couple of comments at the very beginning, which we just read, it comes after Joshua has died. Joshua, of course, is the one that took over the leadership from Moses and leads the people across the Jordan into the Promised Land. And when they get to the Promised Land, they have some initial success in winning some battles to be able to settle the land or conquer the land. But by and large, it is still not a stable society by any stretch of the imagination. And it wouldn't be for several hundred more years until King David actually is the one who rules over all of Israel and brings them together as a united kingdom and as a country. This book, but having said that, all of the different tribes had their respective areas and territories and that kind of a thing. But this book primarily is about the people of God who are anxious and eager to conquer the land, but in the process of doing that, they forget something that's really, really important. They forget God. And that's what the book of Judges is all about. Now, for those of us that are over 50, that would include Keith, there are, you know, forgetfulness is one of those things that happens more often than we'd like. I'm just speaking hypothetically, but you know, there's some things that we would like other people to forget about. Some things are good to forget about, and there's some things that we would like other people to forget about. It would be good for that. For example, the time when you forgot your wife's birthday, or forgot your anniversary, or you forgot the child at the soccer field, or you know, you left your ATM card in the debit machine as you're headed off to vacation. Those are all hypothetical examples, but those are things that we would like people to forget, wouldn't we? There's a story about a dictator from Greece who he was trained in his younger days. He was trained as a fighter pilot, and he went to the naval base, and Greece had just purchased some seaplanes. And so the dictator goes to this naval base, and he's just checking out the troops and just sort of seeing what things about what's going on. And the general that's there remembers that the dictator had been trained as a fighter pilot. And so he asks the dictator, he says, "Would you like to take one of the seaplanes up for a spin?" The dictator says, "Sure." So he gets in the front, the cockpit, and the general gets in the back seat of that. And they take off and they go for a spin. And as they're about ready to prepare for land, the general notices that the dictator is going to be landing on the ground at an airport. And so he just sort of casually just says, "You know, general," or dictator, he says, these are seaplanes. Maybe you'd like to land in the ocean." So the general, you know, realizes his mistake and he makes the adjustments and they land on the ocean. Everything goes fine. After they land and they've stopped, the dictator turns to the general and says, I want to applaud you for your tactfulness and reminding me what kind of plane I was flying." And with that, he opened the cockpit door and fell into the ocean. There's things that we do that remind us. There's things that we do that are supposed to remind us about the future, about where we've been. And this microphone is not cooperating. We do all kinds of things to remind us about what's important. We take pictures, we take videos, we have PDAs. We put grave markers on top of graves. We build monuments. We have scrapbooks. We do lots of things to remind us of the things that are important. God does the same thing. God does things for us. He builds monuments to our bad memories because he knows that we are not going to remember him. And of course, you need to understand that when the Bible talks about this idea of remembering, it's not talking about remembering in the same way that you might remember your vacation from last year. But the idea of remembering, when the Bible talks about remembering, it's an action word, so it's talking about there's something that's going to happen as a result of your remembering. For example, when God says in the Ten Commandments, "Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy," he doesn't mean to wake up on Sunday morning and go, "Oh yeah, it's Sunday." He means it's Sunday, therefore there's an action. You need to keep it holy. You need to be in worship. You need to spend that part of that day worshiping me. It's an action verb. It's an action word, that idea of remembering. I'll give you another example. In Joshua chapters 3 and 4, the nation of Israel are about to cross the Jordan River, and God does a miraculous thing. He stops the water so that the nation of Israel can walk across the Jordan River on dry ground. just like he did at the Red Sea. When he gets to the other side, when they get to the other side, Joshua asks the people, each tribe, to go gather one large stone. And then they would build a monument based out of those 12 stones. And the reason they did that was so that they would remember what God had done for them. So that years later, when they're walking along the bank of the Jordan River with their children, and the child looks over and says, "What is that for? And what is that about? Why are those stones there, Daddy or Mommy?" They can tell them about the love and the power and the grace of God in their life. It's important not to forget God in all that was going on. And that's really the point of the passage. These people are eager. They're eager to get into the promised land. They're eager to get started, to conquer these people that God had said he was going to give to them. They ask that first question, who gets to go first, God? Who gets to go beat up these folks, conquer the land? They're eager to do that. God says, well, it's going to be Judah, but you know, there's something else that has to happen before you're going to go conquer these people, and that is you have to obey me. You have to be obedient to me. Now, there's something else that goes on here that we're not quite sure of and why. But we see that in the book of Judges, we see that for some reason, Joshua does not appoint a successor. We don't know why, but we do know that that caused a problem right from the get-go for all of the tribes of Israel. Because without a leader, they don't have somebody to remind them of their commitment to God. And so what we see is these people move from an eagerness to get out there and do what God had asked them to do, but then they move immediately, almost immediately, into a sort of a forgetfulness about who God is and that they need to worship him. Over the course of a generation, which is what, 20 to 40 years, their memories seem to go. They seem to forget God in all of their lives. And there's no real good reason for that, because in Deuteronomy, God warns them, listen, when you get to the promised land, I know that you're going to forget me, because life is going to be so good for you. Life is going to be so much more comfortable for you there than it is now that, you know, when things get comfortable for people, they just forget about God. They think they got it all. They did it all on their own. So they forget about God. And God warns them. He says, don't do that. Don't fall into that trap. But not only does he warn them about what's going to happen and warn them not to let that happen, he goes on and tells them how to prevent it. He says, here's how you prevent it. In the morning, when you get up, you need to have, as you're sitting around at your breakfast table with your family, you need to remind them of who I am. You need to have time for devotional time with your family. And when you're out with them working in the fields, you need to express to them you know, how gracious and how loving I am. You need to talk to them about that as you're working with them, as you're walking down the roads with them, as you're out socializing, as you're having dinner. They need to know that I'm at the center of your life and that I am the reason that you exist and I'm the reason for all the blessings in your life. That's how you don't forget me. Later on, he tells them this. He says, you know, the other way I don't want you to forget me is I don't want you to intermarry with the Canaanites and all the other ites that are in the Bible, you know, basically all the Gentiles. I don't want you to intermarry with them, and I don't want you to have any business dealings with them and no covenants with them, because what's going to happen is that you will find that their pagan culture and their pagan thoughts and their ways of living are going to influence and impact you, and they're going to produce in you sort of a spiritual Alzheimer's. And you will forget me. Because you don't want to do that. Of course, that's exactly what they did. And as you read this text in verses 4 through 20, you see that initially they were successful in conquering a few places. But after a while, you just sort of see that there's this long list of ways in which the people just kept on failing, one adventure, one battle at a time. And you see there's a hint there in verse 6 that what God had said would happen that the people of Israel would become more like the Canaanites than the Canaanites would become more like the people of Israel. There's a hint that that's going on. It's found in verse 6. They capture this guy named King Adoni-Bezek. And what they do to him is they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And the reason they did that is because it renders him basically harmless. Now, for his part, the king is sort of philosophical about it. He says, you know, I've done this to every single one of my enemies. Every king and every enemy that I ever conquered, I cut off their thumbs and their toes. So I sort of expected the same thing of you people as well. But what it does is it tells us that this kind of savagery has sort of infiltrated the nation of Israel's thinking. We see in chapter 1, verse 19, a summary sort of what's happened. It says that the people were able to conquer some parts of the hill country, but when it came down to the low country, they weren't able to conquer anybody. And you can almost hear them whining to God. Well, we tried, but they had iron chariots, and we just had our little spears. And we had you. Their lack of trust in God did and proved to be their undoing. We see in chapter 2, the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2, we just sort of see that there's a whole litany of their failure to trust God. Chapter 2, verse 10 summarizes the events well, and it says, after that generation died, in other words, after the generation in which Joseph was leading for part of it and was there sort of reminding people, after that generation died, another generation grew up and did not acknowledge the Lord, did not even acknowledge the Lord, or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. So in the span of one generation, the people of Israel had completely forgotten about God and what he'd done. Was that because God had forgotten? Is it because God hadn't heard their cries? No. It's because in their disobedience, they'd forfeited God's favor. You know, in the ancient world, the kings used to write these books. And in these books, they'd put all these wonderful things about all their victories and about all the wonderful things they did and how powerful they were and how great they were. And then they'd put them into these things called memoirs, and they'd sell them for millions and millions of dollars. Oh, I'm sorry, that's today. Back then, they did the same thing. The kings would write these flowery historical accounts of all the things that they'd done, putting themselves in the best possible light. But you know, the Holy Spirit and God doesn't allow that in the Bible. And what we see in chapter 2, in the first part of chapter 2, is we see God's really brutal perspective on what happened. What God does is he sends a messenger, he sends an angel to them, and typically the angel can take many forms in the Bible, but typically it comes in the form of a man. So he sends this messenger, this angel to them, and it says that the man is from Gilgal. Why is that important? Well, that's important because Gilgal is the place at which the people of Israel crossed the River Jordan. It's the place where God separated and stopped the water so they could get to the other side. It's a place where they put those stones and made a monument. It's a place where they also built sort of like a little mini sanctuary. So God sends a person from Gilgal to talk to them. It's sort of like if you wanted to have somebody come and talk to you about the Vietnam War, you would choose somebody who had actually been in the Vietnam War and maybe had had some part in construction or the planning of the Vietnam Memorial in D.C. You invite them to come and speak. Why? Because their words have a lot more weight to them. So God sends to them a person from Gilgal. And here's the message that God sends to them. He says, listen, I brought you out of the land of slavery, and I promised that I would never forget you, I would never betray you. That was my commitment to you. But I also made crystal clear to you what your commitment to me would be. And your commitment to me would be this: I don't want you to make any covenants or contracts with the Gentiles. I don't want you to marry them or intermarry with them. I basically don't want you to have any contact with them. That was the only stipulation I put on you. And yet, since you've chosen not to do that, I then am going to choose not to be involved in helping you conquer the promised land. I'm not going to do that anymore. And so I'm going to walk away. I'm not going to help you fight. I'm not going to help you do anything. And the consequences of me not being on your side anymore is that the Canaanite gods are going to influence and impact your life and going to make your life miserable. And it's going to be much harder for you to follow me because of that. When the people heard that, they started to cry. But you know what? God said, I don't want to hear it. Because what I want is I want a heart that's obedient. I don't want a face that's just full of tears. Here's the point of this passage, maybe the different point, and that is this. What God is saying to the people of Israel, and what he's saying to us today, is this, that incomplete obedience is still disobedience. Why did they let this happen? How could they let this happen? We've pointed them and we go, you know, if I had that kind of history, I would have never done that. How did they let this happen in the span of one generation? I mean, they had an oral tradition, they had written traditions, they had monuments, they had a sanctuary, they had their own sort of sacraments. They had everything that was needed in order to help them to remember God. The Bible tells us how they forgot. It says that the parents forgot to teach the children. The parents forgot to come to worship and bring their children to worship. The parents forgot to bring their children to Sunday school or to youth group or to vacation Bible school. The children or the parents forgot to teach their children that the Christian life encompasses more than just 1 hour a week. That the Christian life is really a worldview. It's a way in which you look at every single thing in your life, and it impacts everything in your life, from the clothes that you wear, to what you read, to what you watch, to what you see. It impacts the way that you think about the tough moral and ethical decisions and conflicts of the day, things like abortion and homosexuality and premarital sex or postmarital sex. What about genetic engineering? What about how you handle your finances? What about how you handle relationships? It's about how you think and how you act. It's about your behavior. It's about every single thing that you do in your life. Parents just forgot to teach the kids. Or they abdicated that responsibility to somebody else. One of the things that I see often in the churches nowadays is I see children dictating to parents what their spiritual education should be like. I don't understand that. The child says to the parent, I don't want to go to youth group because I don't like that person. If they say they don't want to go to school, do you say that's okay? I don't want to cut the grass. Well, that's okay. We are a nation that collectively allows our children to dictate what their spiritual education should be. People just forgot to teach their children. What's amazing to me is they allowed the all-powerful, graceful, loving God, the visible God, they allowed him to become invisible in the span of one generation. That's why we need memorials. That's why we need times like Advent and Lent, Christmas and Easter. That's why we need things like baptism and communion to remind us of God and his power and his presence in our life. Because because remembering God is just more than just about remembering him in the sense of, oh yeah, he exists. Remembering God means that we are supposed to do something about that memory. Incomplete obedience is still disobedience. And no part of the Bible demonstrates that as effectively and as powerfully as this book on the Judges. So let me ask you a question, two of them. If you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, if you've never allowed him to really be the Lord of your life, to be the one that guides you, the one that directs you, the one that has input into the decisions you made, today's a good day to do that. If you are a Christian, then the next question is this. Is there any area in your life in which you are not allowing God to have complete, or is there any area in your life in which you are not being completely obedient to him? Now you say, well, that's impossible. All right, I'll rephrase it. Is there any area in your life that you are not allowing or working towards allowing God to have control of your life? Because one of the things that we don't want is we don't want to be caught in this downward spiral that we see with the nation of Israel. I told you when I started that the name of this series is The Downward Spiral, which tells us that it's not going to be a lot of fun and laughs. It really just puts a mirror up to our faces and helps us to look into our souls and say, all right, where am I really with God? Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for these words, hard as they are to hear. And we ask that you would apply them to our lives, that we would seek out those things that are not pleasing to you, that we would, with the power of your Spirit, change them. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.